This morning we continue our studies through Isaiah. Last week we got to Isaiah 26, which is a song that is sung by God's covenant people because of His great goodness to us. And we got through the first 11 verses on that, seeing that this chapter was a song, that it was a song of salvation because salvation came to God's people. And they have a wonderful city, and they open the gates that others may enter. And then there will be peace for all the faithful. However, their trust must be in Yahweh, according to verse 4, the covenant God of Israel. And it is a justified trust. It is justified. Only Christians can justify their faith in God. All other people cannot justify their faith in anything else, not reasonably anyway. And then we saw in verses 7 through 9, that shows that the desire for God's people for Him. Remember, so many times in the prior chapters, we had seen that they didn't want anything to do with God. And now we read in verses 7 through 9 in chapter 26, that they have a desire for Him. It says, the way of the just is unrighteous. Is uprightness, O most upright? Ye weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire for our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I seek you early. But when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So we see that they are now again desiring God. And verses 9 through 11 shows the hardness of the wicked. They must be judged to learn righteousness. God's judgments are meant to teach them righteousness. However, they are so hard in their sins that the wicked many times do not respond to the goodness and kindness of God or to His judgments like they are designed to do. So we've just seen the hardness of the wicked. So now, let's have verses 12 through 15 read by Charles. If you'll read 12 through 15.
Okay. Reading from the New King James Version. Lord, you will establish peace for us. For you have also done all. You have also done all our works in us, O Lord our God. Other masters beside you have dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead; they will not live. They are deceased; they will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land.
Okay, now these verses 12 through 15 of chapter 26, shows the outcome of God's judgments. They give them peace, because it says, Lord, you will establish peace for us. It delivers them from oppression, according to verse 13 and 14, and it wipes out their enemies. So, good things from God. Verse 14 says, you have punished and destroyed them and made all of their memory to perish. So here we have Israel's acknowledgement of God's goodness to them, of giving them peace, delivering them from oppression, and wiping out their enemies. All right, Bud, if you'll read for us verses 16 through 21 there.
That's the ESV. O Lord, in distress, they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out in her pains when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you. O Lord, we were pregnant. We roused, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, your bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter to your chambers, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while, until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain.
In these verses, in verses 16 through 19, we see Judah confess her failures. But we also see that God will still accomplish his purposes. And then in the last couple of verses, they are exhorted to be patient. Okay, so we see that it's kind of a confession of their failures here. Verse 17 is a woman with child in pain and cries out in her pains when she draws near the time of her delivery. So have we been in your sight, O Lord. But then listen to this. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. So here we have Israel admitting that they have been a failure here. Instead of popping out a baby, all they do is pass gas. That's a polite way of saying that. Instead of bringing forth something pleasant, they bring forth something fairly putrid. They brought forth wind. So they haven't really accomplished what God has been wanting them to do. But God is going to be glorified anyway. He's going to bring his peoples through. He exhorts them here to be patient. Verse 20, hide yourself as it were for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So here we have Israel. Big things here. We have Israel desiring God, starting to desire God in this chapter, and also acknowledging, Lord, we have fallen short of what we should do. And God exhorts them and says, be patient. The days are coming. So chapter 26 starts off with a psalm to be sung by God's covenant people. And there's basically some good stuff in there for his people. Things aren't all doom and gloom anymore. Okay, anybody have any other insights or anything to say about chapter 26? All right. Well, that brings us to chapter 27. Okay, Jill, if you will read for us verses 1 through 6.
Skip
me. Oh, yeah, you. Okay, yeah. Mike, verses 1 through 6, and then Jill, you'll do 7 through 13, Jill, when I call on you.
In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath should someone give me briars and thorns in battle. Then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit.
Okay, chapter 27. This chapter is good news for God's covenantal people. At the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah announces that God, that should be a capital G.
Is there 23? Is there a page 23 that provides?
Yeah. Everybody got page 23? Okay. God will punish Leviathan and then slay him. What is a Leviathan? Not talking about that roller coaster over at Carowinds, which is a really good roller coaster. Not talking about Thomas Hobbes' book of Leviathan.
It says he's a twisted serpent. It's a twisted serpent.
Yeah.
In the same verse.
Yeah. He's called a fleeting serpent, a twisted serpent, and the reptile that is in the sea.
Sounds like the Loch Ness Monster or something.
Yeah. Pretty fierce thing. Pretty fierce thing. Steve, will you look up for Psalm 73, 13 through 14?
What Psalm?
74, 13 through 14. And Laura, over here, Psalm 104, 26. These are a couple of other references to Leviathan. And the spirit of the Reformation Study Bible states this. It says the Old Testament employs this imagery to denote dynamic forces behind oppressive political powers. Where might we find Leviathan in this country?
Where not?
Yeah, where not? Reading Thomas Hobbes' Leviathan might be a good thing to do. Okay, Psalm 74, 13 through 14.
You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness.
All right. That's one of the references we find in other places in the scriptures. In Psalm 104, verse 26.
There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it.
And then there in your notes, you have several other places that refer to Leviathan, which I think the spirit of the Reformation Study Bible is right. It denotes demonic forces behind oppressive political powers. The ESV Study Bible states this. It says, Leviathan is an ancient symbol of evil in all its monstrous horror. Monstrous horror. That's why they named that roller coaster Leviathan. Okay, with the destruction of the wicked here, we see God's people are instructed to sing. Verse 2, in that day, sing to her a vineyard. Red wine, I the Lord keep it. I water it every moment. Etc. So, God is taking good care of his vineyard, and they evidently are bearing some fruit, as opposed to what we saw in Isaiah chapter 5, where they brought forth only bad grapes. Okay, verses 7 through 13. Chase, if you would read that for us.
Which one?
27, Isaiah 27, verses 7 through 13.
He has struck Israel as he has struck those who struck him. Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wood images and incense altars shall not stand. Yet the fortified city will be desolate. The habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem.
In these verses, we see that the punishment, quote-unquote punishment, is both for the foreign nations and for Israel. Both deserve to be wiped out. However, we do see a difference here, and this is a thing to note in this chapter, that God does punish the Gentile nations, as we see in verses 10 and 11. The fortified cities will be desolate, etc. But he disciplines his people. He is bringing Israel back to the right path. There is a reason behind the discipline to bring them back. So God treats believers different from unbelievers. When unbelievers suffer, there's no good promises for them. When God's people suffer, it is to bring them back on the right path, as we see in these verses. John Owen. We've heard of John Owen, right? Okay. Puritan. He says, there is nothing properly penal in the chastisement of believers. There is no chastisement in heaven, nor in hell. Not in heaven, because there is no sin. Not in hell, because there is no amendment. By that he means they won't amend their ways. So, God's people are not really punished, they're just disciplined. They're punished in a way, but it's really discipline to bring them back to holiness, to bring them back from their sin. And we studied that in Hebrews, when we see that illegitimate children are not disciplined. Only God's children are disciplined. If you partake of God's discipline, then you are His child. And then this chapter ends with the trumpet calling God's people back to the land. All right, so briefly, that's chapter 27. Anybody have anything to add to that? All right, if not, we'll be ready for chapter 28. I've got somebody to hand out these two sheets here. Charles, I'm doing pretty good today. It's already a chapter and a half.
Yeah.
We may get there today. Now, Lainey, you will read for us the first six verses. Let's see. Hold on. Yeah, the first six verses. Yeah. Isaiah 28.
Woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards. To the fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley. To that city, the pride of those laid low by wine. See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forth to the ground. That wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like figs ripe before harvest. As soon as people see them and take them in hand, they swallow them. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back from bow at the gate.
All right. Now, different translations translate this different. These verses are not real easy to translate, so you might have a good bit of variance in the way your version reads. But in the New King James, it starts off with a woe. It says, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. So we start off with a woe. It is to the proud drunkards of Ephraim. These would be the priest and the false prophets. The phrase crown of pride is used in verse 1 and again in verse 3. But God also promises that their glory is fading, according to verse 4. At that time, Yahweh will come to his remnant, and the worldlings will fade, and God's people will receive glory and strength. Who are Ephraim the descendants of? The Ephraimites. Which of the 12 tribes would they be in? See who knows their old covenant history. That would be Joseph. The descendants of Joseph. But they weren't doing too well. They were drunkards. And Laura, will you read for us verses 7 through 8? Verse 8.
That was 28.
So, verses 7 and 8. Yeah. Sound too good, does it? It's like a drunken party. Okay. In Isaiah 28, verses 7 and 8, we see the sorry, drunken state of the prophets and the priest. These are the ones that are supposed to be teaching God's law to these people. But instead, they've become drunks. They don't know what's going on. They don't know how to think. They've become desensitized to God's teaching. And they even mock it, as we're going to see in just a minute. Their thinking is confused, and they could no longer receive the truth, nor care to. In verses 9 through 13, and Alanda, if you will read those verses to us.
Sorry.
28 verses 9 through 13.
Those just weaned from milk, just and those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. They're a little and they are little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest, with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they will not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught.
Okay. John Calvin states of this, the Jews shall be justly punished for their ingratitude. Not that the word should be taken from them, but that they will be deprived of sound judgment and understanding and shall be blind against the clearest lights. So we see that they can no longer perceive the truth. In verses 9 through 10, we see the leader's total contempt. The prophets and the false prophets and the priests have total contempt for, number one, the message and its messenger. Number two, the content of Isaiah's teaching in verse 9. Mocking him who will teach us knowledge, and whom will he make to understand knowledge? And the style of Isaiah's teaching. They thought this was just baby talk compared to what they wanted. It's just baby talk. I want to read what Ortlund says on your notes there. It seems that the picture here... Okay, I want to read Ortlund in his commentary on page 155, what he says. The second thing these critics can't tolerate is the style of Isaiah's ministry. That's the point of verse 10, which is difficult to translate. The reason is the priests and the prophets are being derisive and silly. They're using what sounds like sing-songy baby talk to help scorn on Isaiah's way of preaching. Now, he says, and if I put the Hebrew actually down there because I know some of y'all would probably, that know Hebrew, would probably want to see what this looks like. Now, he says their words in Hebrew are sav lasav, sav lasav, kav lakav, kav lakav. Sounds like a little ditty, doesn't it? Alright, that's what that Hebrew down there is saying. That's verse 10. Sav lasav, sav lasav, lakavav, lakavav. It's like a little ditty, like they're mocking him. Baby talk. Back to Isaiah. They're drunk. They're sitting around. They're drunk. There's vomit on the table. And they're singing as it was this psalm, ridiculing Isaiah. So it seems that the picture here is the leaders are gathered together. They're full of strong drink and very merry. They ridicule Isaiah for his quote-unquote simple message and then start singing a song mocking his style. All right, and any of you Hebrew fans, that's the Hebrew there. Okay, now you remember when we were looking at Psalm 137? What happened at Psalm 137? And this just kind of made me think of that. Remember Psalm 137 when the Babylonians took Judah into captivity by the rivers of Babylon. They said, sing us the Lord's song. They were mocking them. Sing us the Lord's song. And they responded, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, here we have God's people, leaders, mocking God's messenger. Singing a little ditty back to him, making fun of him. So later on, I know all these people were dead by the time of the Babylonian activity, but there's no reason to believe that later prophets weren't mocked too. So they're receiving a dose of their own medicine when they're in Babylon. They get mocked. These leaders of Israel get mocked during their captivity in Babylon when they're set up on the stage and said by the Babylonians, sing us one of the Lord's songs. So this is how low the leaders have sunk in Isaiah's time. Getting drunk and mocking him with a ditty. So God's word and promises meant nothing to them. It's in your notes. God's word and promises meant nothing to them. And we're going to have to stop there today after this one. It would be judged having a people rule over them that speak in a language they can't understand. This is a curse from God that he promised in Deuteronomy 28:47 through 50. And the reason I want to stop there is we'll be getting into some tongue-speaking stuff, and we don't really have time to get into that. We don't have enough time left to cover what I want to cover on that, so we will cover that beginning next week. Laura?
What were the blanks on page 24, the first two?
My pagination is a little bit different. Can somebody tell her that?
Chapter 20. Mm-hmm. Jim, this one. Chapter starts off with a woe.
With all right. Woe?
Starts off with a woe. W-O-E. Woe.
Yeah, not W-H-O-E.
And then the second one, however, God promises that...
Glory. The glory is fading. Okay, anything else? Y'all have been quiet today. Or Steve. Not this Steve, but the other Steve.
The other Steve.
Is not with us. Christensen. Okay, Mike, can you close us in prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these words from Isaiah.